We're continuing our series in Romans. We're in chapter 6 today, Romans chapter 6. If this is your first time in, welcome. We've got a lot of messages in the past that I've walked through, and today we're in chapter 6. It's kind of a turning point in the book, in chapter 6, compared to what we've journeyed through in the last 5 chapters. I don't know how many cooks out there cook spaghetti. You got any spaghetti cooks out there? When do you know when it's right, right? You take it out of the pan and throw it against the wall. And if it sticks, it's ready. If it falls, it's not. I was watching a YouTube video of a lady. She was going through the process of how to do this. And so she said it takes about 10 to 12 minutes to get the boiling water and to put the noodles in there. And she said while you're waiting on the noodles to get done, you ought to do some stretching exercises so you make sure your body's good to be able to throw the noodles against the wall. So she stretched out a bit. And then in about 8 minutes in, she pulled one out and threw it against this. Actually, it was a window, and it didn't stick. It fell. And then after about 12 minutes, she pulled out again another strand and threw it against the window, and it stuck. It stayed there. Well, today we're going to talk about changes that stick. Have you ever made a change in your life and it didn't stick? You know, maybe it lasted a day or maybe a week. Perhaps even a month. You made it a month, and you're like, the pull of going back there and the pull of going forward, it's still a tug of war. I've done that many times. I've set out to make changes, and wow, I made it a day or made it an hour, you know, whatever it is. We can have all kinds of things that we want to change and do better, and we know that if we would make the change, we would get benefits that were not available to us now, but something happens, we make the change, it just doesn't stick. And so today we're going to talk about changes that stick. I hope that's good news for you, or maybe you're doubting me, so is that even possible? But that's what we're going to dive in today, because that's really what the scripture talks about. So we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. But before we dive in, I want to just to kind of recap a little bit of what happened in chapters 1 through 3. And really what took place is that God identified us as all sinners. We're all labeled as sinners. We're born that way. We're prone to disobey God, want to oppose God, not follow Him. That's the nature that was put into us. We inherited from Adam. And so we're born that way. That's just the bent that we have. And Paul points that out very clearly in the first 3 chapters of how all of us, every human being that's born, has fallen short of God's standard. Then we get to chapters 4 and 5, and things begin to shift. And it talks about Jesus coming into the world, and it uses Abraham as an example. And what it says is that Jesus came and walked this earth, and he kept that standard that God said was needed for the human race. And he walked all through life and kept that standard of righteousness. And he died, and when he died on the cross, he actually took human nature that could never fix itself and never rise up to that standard. He took that human nature and he crucified it. And then he died, and then he rose to life, and he gave us a new nature that now we can please God, that he declares as righteousness. That's great news. And so those of us that have received Christ in our life, we have that new nature. Now we get into chapter 6, and now that we have the new nature, how do we live and make changes that stick? That's the question that we have pondering us this morning, and we're going to find out the answers. All right, let's dive in here and get started in the first verse. Number one, the active agent of grace. You've probably read a medicine bottle or maybe a cleaning agent. And one of the first lines you'll notice on that listing on that label is active agent. That's the one that does the work. That's the one that takes away your headache. That's the one that cleans that you really want. All the other stuff is filler in the listing that you can never pronounce. I mean, it's really long, awkward words. And yet there's one or two that says active agent. And that's the one that you zero in on to say. In fact, when you compare medicines, That's what you compare. There's a lot of fillers in different ones, but you look for the same active agent, and one might be less of a price than the other, but the agent is the same. So you buy the one at less a price than you would of the one that has the same active agent in it. So when we come in and talk about changes that stick, what we are realizing is the active agent that God put in this new nature is grace. And that's what we have available to us that we're going to understand. So in verse 1, Apostle Paul writes, he says, To what conclusion then shall we come? Are we to persist in sinning in order that grace extended to us may be greater? Now I chose that translation on purpose because what it conveys is the fact that Paul is coming out of chapter 5, and in chapter 5 what it says is the law was given so that sin may increase. You're thinking, what? What is that all about? Well, previous to the law, it was up to people's conscience and the moral code that God put in every human being to make right and wrong choices. So some way, if we would have listened to our conscience, we would be able to make the right decisions. But the reality is that we're programmed through Adam's nature not to make the right decisions. But God put in us this moral compass that we could. And so in chapter 1, we learned we are without an excuse. Just because of the moral conscience that we have within us without even knowing Jesus. God says you're without excuse. But then the law was given, so it was written down, so it was clear for us. We had it in black and white. We had it on a page that we could read it, and we could know clearly what's right and what's wrong. And even when that was written, we were like, oh, I can get around that. Oh, I can live above the law. Oh, I can snake around that and still get the blessings of God. You see, our mind, our human nature is so wretched in that way. When it's plain and clear, we still want to break it. That comes through with our kids, right? You know, you tell our kids, you do it this way, what do? They're looking for other ways out. And that's just in there. That's the nature that is inherited from Adam. And so he's coming out of this in chapter 5, and then he poses this argument in verse 1 of chapter 6. Should we sin more because we know that God always has enough grace to cover it? That's the question. That's the argument that he's bringing forth. Kind of a warped argument, we would think. But again, Paul's hitting all angles here in order for us to understand how good God is and what a great salvation that we have. If they're saying if God adds grace to sin, why not just sin more and more? Again, they're thinking outside of the lines of what God has given us to think. Some years ago, we take our youth away to a winter youth retreat, and so what happens at our winter youth retreats is the adults sit in chairs and the kids sit on the floor. And so one of our students was sitting on the floor for about a day, and he'd had it. He was like, went to his youth leader and said, "Listen, I paid for my registration. I worked to get here. Nobody sponsored me. I deserve a chair. I don't deserve to sit on the floor any longer." And so I think the youth leader gave him a chair. He was just thinking outside of the box. He was saying, everybody else is doing this, but, you know, I deserve a chair. And so he got a chair. It's kind of cool, thinking outside. Well, I don't know if that's a good idea to think the way Paul is proposing here that some were thinking. Again, that just go on and sin more so that we can get more grace. Since we have this righteousness and now justified before God, why would you go back and continue to sin? I mean, think about it that way. It's like saying if you won the lottery, you won $1 million in the lottery, but you prefer to go back living in poverty. Why would you do that? You say, oh, I prefer to be on welfare and let somebody else make my decisions. But no, wait a minute. You just won the lottery. You won $1 million. You can make all kinds of choices that you want to, and yet you want to go back and live in poverty? That's kind of the same argument. Continue to sin so that we can have more grace? You're like, no, that just doesn't really compute. Paul answers the question. Holy Spirit answers the question. God answers the question. Verse 2. Absolutely not. We who died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Some other translations, they use different phrasing in the front. They use phrases like certainly not, or God forbid, or unthinkable. Another one says, of course not. Someone else says, may it never be. Another one says, by no means. And finally, one says, perish the thought. Perish the thought. Let's understand a little bit what sin is and what grace is. If you look up the standard definition of sin, it means to miss the mark or not get the prize. So there's a goal, there's a target that God says, I want you to walk towards this, and we totally miss the target. We totally miss what it is. And so when you miss the target, you don't get the prize. The prize is not yours because you didn't hit the target. And so that's simply a basic definition of sin. Now, what's the definition of grace? In this case, grace is to be cheerful, to be happy, to have well-being in your life, and to be full of joy. That's what grace means. So the question is, can you continue to sin, to do what is not pleasing to God, what offends God, and it harms yourself and harms others, people around you? Can you do that and live that way and be happy and joyful and have well-being? No, you can't. You might try it, but you'll start to be miserable inside. And however long you want to go to be miserable, that's up to you. But at any point, you can turn around and God will again give you His grace that brings joy and well-being and happiness into your life. So we don't want to continue to oppose God and offend Him. That would be ridiculous kind of thinking. I mean, if we got saved and Jesus moved in and made us righteous, why would we go back living like a lost person? That doesn't make any sense. We want to leave that way of life and we want to make changes that stick. We don't want to go back living like we did before. That didn't work. That made us miserable and other people around us miserable. We want to move out and move from that. So what do we do in order to make changes that stick? We see in verse 3, then this analogy that Paul begins to unfold that relates to baptism. And we have two that are going to be water baptized at the end of the service today. We celebrate. We had one in the early service today. But he begins to make this analogy between what Christ did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and what we do in baptism of when we go under the water and come out again with newness of life. Let me read verse 3. It says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So water baptism demonstrates this new relationship that we have with God and with sin. Do you know that you have a new relationship with sin after you were saved, and you have a new relationship with God? Now, the relationship you have with sin is stay away from it. And the relationship you have with God is, come on, let me get to know you in greater and greater ways. And so again, before you were saved and baptized, before that happened, you had a relationship with sin about, give me more, let's go for it. And now it's repelling you because God moved in and grace has filled your life. That's the transition that takes place. That equates to water baptism as you go under the water, which could be a grave, and you come out with new life. So verse 2 says that we no longer live to sin or in sin, but now we are repelled from it. In other words, our spiritual appetite changes. That which was desirable before in relation to sin is not anymore. We walk away from it. Something changes within us. And what we need to do or what we needed to do and what we appealed to us no longer does, because we have a different focus in what we're headed into. So what happens is that when we're born again, we get a new birthright. We also get a new nature. So the only temptation that we have in front of us is choice. That's really all that's in front of us is choice. And God left it that way so that he could then love us fully and we could fully love him. If he took away our choice, then we'd all be robots. And God says, no, I don't want robots. I want human beings. I want people that love me because they want to, not because they have to. And so that's what God is putting before us. It's choice that we make. I remember previous church I served, there was a mother, about a seven-year-old boy. He was near the water fountain, so I imagine that was something to do with the water fountain. But I overheard the conversation, and the kid's name was Amos. She said, now, Amos, you have two choices in front of you. You can make this choice or you can make this choice. Mommy wants you to make this choice. This is the right choice. Well, you can make the choice. It can be this one or it can be that one. Mommy says this is the right choice and this is the choice I recommend you make. But you can choose. I mean, that's what God does with us as a parent. He says you have two choices. You can choose and you're free to decide if you want to take that choice that's not what he wants and will destroy you in the end, or you can choose to please him and be blessed and be protected in the process. Again, it's up to us. And that's the freedom that he gives us in that. I thought about my friend Sam. He went to some revival meetings and gave his heart to Jesus one night. And he happened to be working in Norfolk shipyards building ships. So basically the routine was that every day during lunch, the gang would go down to the hull of a ship and they would eat lunch and they would smoke marijuana. That's before it was legal. I don't agree that it's legal, but again, it was illegal at that time. So the gang was down there and Sam was participating the night before he got saved. So when the joint came to him, he simply took it from the other guy and handed it to the guy next to him and didn't partake. And at that point, all conversation stopped. They're like, what happened to you? And again, he wasn't strong enough to say when Jesus moved in, he just said, I don't desire this anymore. I just don't want to participate anymore. And again, they said, something happened to you. Are you right? Are you sick? You know, what's going on? And it pressed him a little bit. And again, he just said, I don't have that desire anymore. See, when Jesus moves in, when he truly moves in and we understand that, getting saved is not just a good idea or a raise of hand or you know, whatever we think it is. It's actually somebody moves into our life by the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means to be truly saved, to walk with the Lord. And he got it. He understood that for sure. All right, number two, the removal of sin's grip. In other words, let's talk about changes that stick. In verse 4 of Romans 6, it reads, and we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ we are raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and we too might walk in newness of life. Here we go. So we are buried with him in baptism, and we come alive with him in newness of life. It's very, very exciting to think about that. I want to talk about this newness of life a little bit. What is this newness of life that we walk into? That we really get to the place where before we look forward to sinning, now we look forward to our relationship with God in Christ. And before we invited sin, now we're repelled by it. That's what happens. It's a process that we walk into and that we begin to understand. But what does this newness of life mean? Life really can be categorized in three different components or compartments. The first we call life is the Greek word bios, which means physical life. We characterize somebody as living when they're breathing, they're living, and we characterize if they stop breathing, they die. We say they lost their life. So physically, we would say that people are living because they're breathing. That's the bios life that God put in us. Then there's another level we call life. It's called psuche. That's in the Greek as well. But that's our soul life. That's our mind, will, and emotions that God has given us. And only human beings have a soul. Animals don't have a soul. Animals can learn things through repetition, but you can't sit down with your dog or cat and have a conversation with them about why Israel is invaded by Hamas. It won't work. They don't have a soul to process at that level and speak back. We're the only ones that has been given a soul, and we call that life. People have a lot of soul hurts, and it damages their life. That's why they need to go through a freedom appointment. We had Freemie Day yesterday. I heard it was amazing, and we'll schedule another. That's why we need, because we have soul hurts that damage that life that God has given us that is, should be prosperous. But the third life is what I want to key on this morning, and that is called Zoe, or eternal life of God. That's what happens when we get born again. Zoe life comes within us and begins to reside within us. It's the eternal life of God. It's Zoe life, meaning that it never ends. It starts and within our lives, and then it never ends. It's through eternity, which never ends. It's also a quality of life, not just a time, but it's also a quality of life that comes into us, because we begin to live life with God at the center rather than self at the center. God moves into the center of our life, and we begin to pull from what He says we are and how we should live and treat others and expect from Him and to live with hope of the promises that He gives. That comes from God being at the center of our life, that we get from the Zoe life that He puts in us. Jesus said in John 10:10, He said, "I've come to give you life and life more abundantly." What's He mean there? He means Zoe life. I've come to give you Zoe life, eternal life, and I want to make it abundant in your life. I want to make Zoe abundant in your life. In Romans 8:11, which is a couple of chapters we'll get to, again, this records, this is amazing. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit that lives in you. That's profound, folks. When you're born again, you actually get the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, coming to live inside of you. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that's powerful, isn't it? Lives in you and I who believe. That's the message that we receive. And when we begin to understand what God actually gave us and what He gifted us, then we begin to make changes that stick. And so sometimes it's a lack of understanding what we've actually received when we said yes to Jesus. Number three, living united with Christ. Again, we continue on through chapter 6. Verse 5, it says, "Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life, the life that He lives." All right? Here we go. Now, notice the language of this is past tense. Since you have been united. So it means that whoever He's writing to us today, we made a decision in the past, and now He's telling us how we live in the present. We made a decision in the past, now He's saying, this is how you live in the present. Since you have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. And so it's something that took place, and now we enjoy the benefits of it. Death couldn't keep Jesus down, and neither can it prevent us from living this new life. When we received Christ, we were justified. That means everything that we did to sin or oppose God was erased at that moment, justified. So what happens after that? We get to be sanctified. A big fancy word. Well, what does that mean? It means that when you received Christ, before you received Christ, you were dead in your sins. But now that you received Christ, you're dead to sin. You see the difference? One, you were dead in, but now you're dead to the power of sin in our lives. That's what we receive. So a thought that I have there for you is sin loses power over us. Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified. Again, look at the tense there. Was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin before. We couldn't help. We were pulled that way. But now in Christ, what happens is that we are free from the enticement of the power of sin. We've been set free from it, and now we have the power to, again, say no to it coming upon us. I like the God's Word translation of this verse. It says, we know that the person we used to be was crucified with him to put an end to the sin in our bodies. And because of this, we are no longer slaves to sin. All right, that's great news. What does it mean to have sin lose its power over us? The illustration is in baptism, but it also means for sin to lose its power over us, that now sin's pull is inactive. It is no effect to us. It's out of business in our life. That's how we should view the pull or the lure of sin around us because of living in a fallen world, that it's inactive in our life, that it's ineffective in our life, that it's out of business. And so it's still around if I choose, but I can say no. And God has given me the grace and the power to say no. He's given me the freedom to do that. And that's what it means to grow in the image of Christ and make changes that stick. The old nature doesn't have the same fulfillment anymore as it once did. The things that we used to get our jollies on no longer appeal to us. We have them offered and we pass. We walk away. We say no. And it's not because it might not look appealing. It's because we found something greater. Amen. Found something much, much, much greater than anything that's offered to us in the flesh or that sin has to offer. It just doesn't appeal anymore. Because you desire to please him, because he's living inside of you and empowering you. So another point I have there is that Christ's death and resurrection seals our present life. It seals our present life. In verses 7 through 10, let me read that. It really, really illustrates how this happened. Starting in verse 7, it says, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Probably most of you have seen the movies, Lord of the Rings. But in the Two Towers, there's a discussion that goes on between Gollum and Smeagol. And it's the transition back from Gollum to Smeagol. And it's all taking place in his mind, but it's very real of that transition. And Gollum represents the old nature that is still around that tries to entice us. And Smeagol represents the new nature that we have in Christ. And so I wrote down their conversation as he's having it in his head. Gollum claims that Smeagol, Gollum, the old nature, claims that Smeagol, the new nature, I got where you got where you are because of me. He says, that's because you cheated and hurt and indeed you've been lied to by the master. And Smeagol counters that by saying, master is my friend. And Gollum responds, "You don't have any friends. Nobody likes you." And Smeagol replies, "I'm not listening. I'm not listening." And Gollum says, "Liar, thief, murderer." And Smeagol says, "I hate you. I hate you." And Gollum replies, "Go away. I saved us. You survived because of me." And Smeagol says, "Not anymore. Master looks after us now. We don't need you." Smeagol goes, "What?" Gollum goes, "What?" Smeagol says, "Leave now and never come back." Gollum goes, "What?" He says, "Leave now and never come back." Gollum goes, "What?" He says, "Leave now and never come back." And then suddenly there's silence and peace. And Smeagol says, "I'm free. He's gone. He's gone. He's gone. I'm free." And he dances. See, that same conversation you and I probably have at different times in our life. And yet, just as Smeagol recognized that Master was for him, Master could help him, Master was the one that was empowering him, he was able to say no to Gollum that was trying to entice him to give in again. And that's the battle that we face. We're going to learn more about that in chapter 7. But we're not there yet. We're still in chapter 6. So sometimes we come up with excuses in our life. Excuses thinking that we don't have any power over that which is trying to entice us again. And we come up with, I just can't help it. Ever use that one? It's not true. God's grace is enough. God's grace is enough. Here's another one. It's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. Again, not true. Christ gave you a new birthright. You have a new nature. You have the grace of God living within you. It's not who you are anymore. It's who you was, but not who you are now. Here's another one. It just came out. It just came out. Well, the reason it just came out is because it got in there somehow. In other words, you may be living in an environment where that's taking place, or things you're watching or conversations you're having that got in you. And so, yeah, it just came out and you're like, boop, where'd that come from? It's because it came in there somehow. And you have to be aware of what you're taking in so it doesn't pop out. So, as we learn to recognize the environment that we live in around us does affect us, and to understand that the death and burial and resurrection that Jesus went through, that was both legal and practical, meaning that he legally broke the hold that sin had on us, but then practically he gives us the power to walk it out daily in our lives. And so it's both that he's given us to be able to conquer and live when the power of sin tries to come back. We can say no because of who is living inside of us. But a lot of us don't understand that when we sin, sometimes we think we go back in the penalty box of God. And that's not true. We've been declared righteous. When we sin, but it has a different purpose. It's not to put us in the penalty box with God anymore. It's actually to teach us there's a right and wrong way to live. So learn the right way and throw away the wrong way. That's what it simply is. It's still called sin, but it's a different effect upon us now, having been saved versus previously before. Because all we need to do, instead of going to the penalty box, we need to go to the confession booth. Okay, we're not Catholics, but you get it, that we confess, and the Lord takes care of that. Number 4, the change that sticks. Verse 11, here's the summary verse. And this is the one. This is the zinger here. "In the same way, you must think of yourselves as dead to the power of sin, but Christ Jesus has given life to you, and you live for God." There it is. That's the change that sticks. It's really how we think. And that is so critical. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was made righteous when he believed God. Now, did he make the right decisions after he became saved, so to speak? Did he make all the right decisions? Absolutely not. I mean, you and I looking on, we would say, oh, well, God, you need to disqualify him because he lied about his wife and he laughed about having a child and he had a child by another woman that was not the promise God had in mind. You think all those things should have disqualified him from being righteous, but it wasn't. They didn't. And so lots of times it's the way that we think, that we automatically, when we do something wrong, we think we're back in the penalty box with God, and that's simply not true. We're learning the right and the wrong way to live and to move forward. God says, just confess it. And in the meantime, I am watching over you and covering you in that process. So the word there is, I think I read, you must think of yourselves. I like that. A couple other words says, you must consider yourselves. One of the other words is reckon. You must reckon yourselves. I think that's a southern term. I reckon. But the power of that verb also is do this continually or continue to do this. So it's not just a one time, I was saved and I reckon myself righteous. What are you doing now? Oh, I'm just barely making it. Well, that's not what you signed up for. That's not what God signed you up for. The question is, are you thinking about yourself the way God's thinking about you? Now, lots of times we don't. We think more about us in regards to our unregenerate nature than we do about the new nature that God has given us and how he thinks about us now. That's a learning process that we have to understand, that we begin to think about ourselves in the way that God does, and then we truly get set free. Amen. So he says, think of yourselves. Consider, reckon, do this continuously. All right? Do this continuously. Think of yourselves as dead to the power of sin. That's what he calls us to do. So I want to give you now, experiencing real life, I want to give you now just a smorgasbord of scriptures really quick that will help you, give you some practical tools that if you begin to think and dwell on will empower you to say yes to Christ and say no to the power of sin that wants to come back into your life again. Here we go. The first one is in Galatians 5, 16 and 18. Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Walk by the Spirit. Walk in the fruit of the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, what kind of weapons do we use to fight with? The world has different weapons. Here's some. They blame. They justify. They control through anger and fear and intimidation. That's the weapons the world uses. We do not use those. On the contrary, continuing in Scripture, they have divine power, the weapons God has given us. They have divine power to demolish strongholds, how we think. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Wow. That's a way to live. Again, I'm giving you practical tools. There's times that I have thoughts that come to me that I know are not of God. I'm in situations that I pick up stuff and I don't respond rightly. And there's times that I don't know whether it's a flesh, I don't know whether it's demons coming at me, I don't know whether it's principalities coming, I don't know, I don't really care. I just know that the things that are coming at me are not in my heart, and they're not what I desire, and they're not who I am in Christ. And so I recognize that I don't accept those thoughts as me. I accept them as trying to get into me, to weaken me or destroy me, but I do not accept them as me. And I say, this is not who I am. This is who I am. And I declare who I am. And I begin to declare the goodness of God and the truth of God. And those thoughts leave. So when you do that and practice that, you'll have changes that stick. Let's continue on. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. But if we claim to be without sin, we still sin after we're saved, ladies and gentlemen. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Love that. Here we go. John, the Gospel, 15, 5 and 7. Jesus is talking. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Did you catch that? If you remain, if you stay united in Christ, he says if. That means we can walk away from it. But if we stay remaining in Christ, he is in us, we bear much fruit. It's a byproduct of remaining in Christ, the fruit that comes. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then it gets gooder or better. Verse 7 says, if you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I'm still challenged by that verse. But I know it's true. We were with some friends we just met in Florida, and he said, yeah, I have conversations with God. He said, some of my conversations are like, God, this is the way it's done in America. You need to do it this way. And God laughs. Yeah, still trying to figure out that one. I know it's true. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, I'll give you a blank check. Wow. I'm still growing. I hope you are too. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 yet. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. It doesn't stop there. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy, that's forgiveness, and find grace to help us in our time of need. What often happens with you and I is that when we sin, when we disobey God, when we run away from God, we beat ourselves up with a wet noodle time and time again. And we begin to think, God doesn't want to hear from me. He doesn't like me any longer. I messed up. I could never come back. But that's not what this is saying. It's saying that Jesus Christ has been tempted in every way that you are tempting and maybe even failed in. And he hasn't won, so you can get the victory back. And he says, don't beat yourself up. Come confidently into the throne room of mercy and grace and get what you need in order to get the victory again. That's what it means to make changes that stick. To come confidently in to the place where the Father is and get us set free. Amen. You may want to make changes in your life that stick. Realize this, grace is the active agent through the Holy Spirit that makes that possible. It's grace. There's times that I ask God for more grace. In receiving the new life in Christ, sin loses its grip. It fails away. The things that used to entice us before don't have an effect upon us. The things that do, we let go of sooner because we realize there's something better, there's something greater. Zoe life causes us, that which used to appeal to us now has become undesirable. Living united with Christ means that we've received the benefits of His death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. We gain momentum spiritually when we are baptized physically. Let me say that again. We gain momentum spiritually when we are baptized physically. Something happens in that experience. And with Christ as our master, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we make changes that stick. Make changes that stick. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to walk into the meat of this word this morning and begin to understand that you've called us not just to be saved, but to be sanctified. That means to work out our salvation. That means to realize that we still have a ways to go. That even though we've been made righteous and declared righteous from the Father because of Jesus, that we in our own life, with Jesus living within us by the Holy Spirit, that we in our lives still have growth points. And Lord, we recognize that it's so easy for us to keep ourselves captive rather than allow you to come and be our master and lead us through and set us free. So today, God, I pray that you would show us how we're thinking. I just ask you to ponder, how do I think when I mess up, when I sin? Do I penalize myself? Do I beat myself up? Do I think that what I've done has caused me to now be distant from God? Sometimes it can be simply in our thinking to realize that we're standing in a pool of grace, and it's more than enough to overcome. Father, I pray that those that struggle with areas that they know they want to make a change, but it hasn't stuck, I pray today that they would receive a fresh filling of grace to stand and believe that what you've put on their heart, they will overcome. Not can or might, but will. And Father, may we carry out today verse 11 when it says, think of yourselves as dead to the power of sin. But Christ Jesus has given life to us that we may live for God. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I've been dancing around this Jesus thing, but today I want to make a commitment to follow Him. You know if you're at that place. I'm going to give you an opportunity. And the way that I'll give the invitation is simply to raise your hand, to say, I want to follow Jesus. The good way. I've been following my own way. I've been following ways of the world, but today I want to follow Jesus. Is that you this morning? Okay. Just stick up your hand to say, I'm at that place. All right. Anybody else? Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for hands that are saying, I want to recommit. We're going to have baptisms here in a few moments. I just want to pray over you a fresh download of grace. All right? So just stand up. We're going to be seated in a minute, but just stand up. I just want to pray. Just put your hand in an opening position. And what that really does, it doesn't necessarily affect God filling us or not. It's just maybe for our own benefit than His. Lord, I pray that as we turn our palms up, Lord, that you would come and fill this house. Fill those watching online, God. Fill us with a fresh grace, Lord, to realize that you have given us everything we need to live a godly life that blesses us and blesses others and pleases you. You've given us everything that we need. And Lord, sometimes we just haven't journeyed far enough to realize what we have. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you and I that believe. Wow. That His grace is more than enough. It's not limited in any way. And no matter what we've done or how many times we've done it, there's still more grace to be splashed over and wash away and empower us to say no and to change appetites and to walk away. So, Lord, thank you for filling us. Come now, fill minds, fill hearts, equip us, empower us to live this life that you've given us to the fullest. In Jesus' name, amen.